Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church this morning. Good to have you here with us. Bear with me as I share with you in God's Word today. In my message, I have notes everywhere and highlights. I had to do editing on the fly. I tried to merge a couple of different messages and with some new things, so it wasn't quite working out as I had planned, but with the Holy Spirit's help, we'll get God's message across this morning. Right. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1. And this text, of course, has been preached and preached and preached, and I am therefore not going to add anything new for you today. It's not that I'm intended to. I'm not going to reinvent the wheel, but we will read it and cover some of it. The first chapter, Romans, verses 16 to 23. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 23. This will be, if you will, a reinforcement of the gospel. And that's just it. This message was, I believe, as you've heard me say before, sometimes preachers have a certain text or message they've prepped for and end up being led to a different message, and this one is where I came to for this morning. And I also realized in my heart it may well be for someone in particular or someone's in particular, however those persons may or may not be here. So again, when we miss out on being under God's word, God wanted to say something to us, but we weren't there. Okay. Let's read our text and we'll pray. Verse 16, Romans 1 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." Let's bow our hearts. Gracious Almighty God, thank you for your word today and its revelation. Thank you for your son whom you sent, who you spoke through in these latter times, Lord. Lord, thank you for the light. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, Lord, in your nature. Thank you for sending your son and the Holy Spirit who guides us and directs us, and your son who saves us from eternal condemnation. Thank you, Lord, in other words, for your marvelous love and your grace and mercy, and that you would not leave your children in darkness. Thank you, Holy God, for this word today. I pray its potency, its power. It is powerful, it is living, for those who might hear it. I pray it breach hearts and tear down walls. Let it put us, we sinners, all on the same plane, the same level. And that it is recognized we are indeed all sinners in need of a great Savior. Thank you, Holy God. In Jesus Christ we pray today. Amen. There is a universal need for the gospel of Christ. And thank you for the amen, because it is agreeable if you're a believer or a Christian today. And there's no one who does not need the gospel. Amen. It is imperative from what Paul shares with us here or writes to us in his Roman epistle. It is imperative that it be preached and that it be afforded a genuine response from all men. But why? And he tells us in verses 18 and 19, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven. He says, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God, verse 17, is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Paul speaks of condemnation here. All humanity presently stands under wrath. John 3:18, the world is already condemned. Jesus came to save the world. And so Paul, therefore, is not ashamed of the gospel. To suffer as a result of its proclamation. To suffer as a result. Because God's revelation always precedes his judgment. God always provides opportunity. If you want to call it an escape, so be it. He affords every opportunity for rebellious mankind to avoid his wrath and judgment. One of the greatest deceptions is to think that a loving God who is perfectly holy will forego divine vengeance simply because we might find it disagreeable with human sensitivities. Right? Sometimes, well, that don't sound fair. It does not sound fair. We want to bring God's holiness to a human perspective, a depraved humanity's level. The righteousness of God's person demands his wrath on the ungodly, on a world which suppresses his truth, on a world which rejects his Christ. Because that's how the Lord has put it down. Only through my Son can you come to me. Only through my Son and by faith in him can you be declared righteous and stand in my courtroom not guilty. Because as 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is long-suffering toward us. That's the divine will of God, is to save sinners. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. 2 Peter 3:9. So that God declares sinners righteous on the basis of faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ went entirely against the grain of both Jewish and Greek culture. And to preach this gospel of a crucified, dead, buried, and risen Lord, and simply by belief and grace, or faith in him and by grace through faith, a man can have eternal life. Amen. and be brought into the kingdom of heaven, it seemed absurd. And often in these cultures and communities, because it required repentance, it incited persecution. Even death, martyrdom for many of these early disciples and many Christian missionaries around the world today. But Paul was proud. He was not ashamed, proud in a good sense, in a holy sense, to preach such radical, and indeed it is radical, good news to the world, no matter his suffering as a result. No matter the opposition or degradation of the culture to whom he preached it. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he said. You see, Rome Paul, he wanted to visit Rome on his way to Jerusalem. He was writing from Corinth. He had hoped to visit the church there in Rome. But Rome was a cesspool. It was at its zenith. It was of its imperialistic pride. And many Romans and those within its clutches considered themselves mighty and strong. And that's how they... That was the concept, at least, or the ideology of the day, was the pride and power of Rome. But it was a cesspool, pagan idolatry, sexual immorality, amen, polytheism, however you want to describe it there, debauchery. And so Paul, when he writes to the Roman church, hoping to visit them on his way to Jerusalem first, and then after that, hopefully visit them, he writes this letter saying he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's going to preach it there in the middle of that cesspool of pride and idolatry and immorality. You see, many in that time, and many today, think of the gospel as simply being for the poor, the weak, the lowly, not the high and mighty in society, not the strong. So Paul said he's not ashamed. In Mark 8, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus said these words, and I'm going to pull them out of context a little, but Mark 8, verse 38, Jesus was speaking of discipleship, what they must endure, what they must sacrifice to follow him. Says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Verse 34, but then he gets to 38 and he says, for whoever is ashamed of me, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I'm not ashamed. I titled this message, God's Righteousness Revealed. Amen. It might as well be called, I'm Not Ashamed of the Gospel. Amen. That's not necessarily the thrust of the text, but it's worthwhile pausing there to meditate on what Paul is saying, because what about us? A lot of the times we allow culture to dilute and weaken the gospel. We want to fit the gospel to the culture. I've seen churches that have supposed revivals, and maybe so, hallelujah, if that's the case. Many college campuses have revivals, hallelujah, if that's the case, if it's genuine. And the gospel is truly proclaimed there. But today we find a shame of the biblical gospel, and we've replaced it with another Jesus, an unbiblical gospel. Amen. We've put salvation in the hands of men. Yeah. Just confess your sins or do A, B, and C. Amen. Looking for some experience. We've broken it down into antics. Holding up props on a stage and the dog and pony show, as if these adults, these persons, need to be spoken to or as children. About such a serious matter. The gospel is about belief and faith
in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and His atonement, His efficacious work on the cross in satisfying God's wrath on our behalf. And bearing those sins, He became sin for us. Yes, we do confess our sin, but that's not how we're saved. We believe on Christ.
Amen.
And then we confess our sin. Oh yes, repentance is part of it. But don't put it into our power. It's all Him. It's all the Lord. So Lord willing, we're not ashamed. Maybe that should have just been my message today. But near the end of his life, locked in a Roman dungeon and awaiting martyrdom, Paul, he does finally get to Rome under arrest. Eventually martyred, beheaded, believed to be. And Paul writes to Timothy of his joy in suffering for the sake of the gospel in 2 Timothy 1. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said in verses 8 to 12, therefore, Timothy, in other words, therefore, Matthew, therefore, anyone who is my disciple, anyone who is my preacher, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed. That righteousness revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Amen.
To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed.
Amen.
To be brought so low for the sake of something so high and lofty. For I know, Paul said to Timothy, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. See, the gospel of Christ, the good news, it affords the most vile and wicked sinner, no matter the depths of his or her sins, forgiveness, regeneration, eternal life. God's not so far removed He doesn't care about you. Most people feel empty and lack peace and purpose in life. Or at least they have a void that only a right relationship with God can fill. Knowing we have that right standing in Him, we're no longer at enmity, or at odds, that is. We're no longer God's enemy.
Amen.
But His sons and daughters.
Amen.
If we believe in this gospel, which Paul is not ashamed to preach. Now, in verses 18 and 19, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Again, why is it so imperative that the gospel be preached to all the world? Because all men, all are sinners and stand under the wrath of God. Now abide, I should say, under the wrath of God. And this is the only hope for a lost and fallen humanity.
Amen.
Now, God's wrath is not like our emotional anger.
God's wrath is not like our emotional anger. It's not egotistic. It's as though he feels he must defend his dignity, nor is it without justification. That is, God is not capricious. He's not whimsical. He acts on the basis of his immutable word, and he is always just. We can never accuse him of, Lord, why'd you get so angry? You didn't have a right. You don't have a right to do that. Lord, you don't have a right to send people to hell. That's what many will claim. Well, how can God be loving and send people into eternal damnation and torment? The Greek word there for wrath is orge. It's attributed to God in the New Testament. In God, which stands opposed to man's obedience. That's what wrath is. It stands opposed to man's disobedience, man's impenitence in resisting the gospel, man's sin. And this wrath manifests itself in punishing these things, the same. All that is in rebellion and opposed to God. It is God's holy indignation, wrath. See, God is deeply involved with his creation. His holy nature, quote Douglas Moo saying, demands that God's holy nature demands that he react negatively to sin. And he further points out that, quote, ultimately a failure to appreciate the reality of God's holiness and its implication, his wrath against sin, it warps our understanding of the Christian faith generally. If we can't grasp that God is loving, yes, but God is also just. The danger to the church in today's postmodern thinking or awakening into spirituality, Moo continues to say, is to see God as only a benign being that is a gentle, that is as gentle and kind, who always wants our good. He never causes us inconvenience and never gets angry with us. That's how we want God. That's how we want to establish him in our life, isn't it? To properly understand Paul's position here in Romans concerning mankind's dire predicament, we must match our perception of God's holiness and wrath and love to a biblical perception. Amen. A biblical truth. Amen. Not what we would devise. Exactly. Or want God to be. So prior to expounding the good news, because that's how Paul starts off, I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ. It's the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes. Amen. Before he sets off on that, he wants to well establish here the bad news, the lie of it. He boldly preaching the gospel is hardly advantageous if hearers aren't reminded of what it saves them from. Yeah, amen. I mean, we treat salvation as if it's lollipops and candy canes, which, yes, heaven, Lord, I don't know what's going to be there for you exactly. And hallelujah, that it's a blessed hope. But we who enjoy that hope, let us never forget what it is we've been saved from. Amen. And that there are others in that burning building that need saving. Amen. Amen. I'm a little bit fiery today, I guess. Ha ha. John 3 verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Good. It also says, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life.
Right. Amen. Right.
But the wrath of God abides on him.
Amen. Amen.
The wrath of God abides on him. In verse 17 of our text today, Paul declared that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Christ, right? For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You see, that righteousness is what God has prescribed. It's good news. It's the good news that although under wrath, God has prescribed an escape or a solution.
Amen.
If I might put it that way. It's not all gloom and doom. Oh, well, goodness gracious. What a terrible God that he would condemn the world and send us all to hell and his wrath would abide on us. He sent his only begotten Son, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, to die on a cross, to be buried, to rise again, to do the work himself,
Amen.
To pay the penalty that we owe.
Amen.
We but only need to believe and put our trust in him. But oh, the devil wants to blind us. I can't remember the passage, but the devil wants to blind us to that truth. Wants to rob us of its joy. And so, though, here in Romans 1, verses 17 and 18, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. If you look at 18, for the wrath of God is revealed. So we have the declared righteousness of God, and we have the declared wrath of God. And Paul seems to connect these two revelations, and that's what they are, these revelations with the particle for. F-O-R. And so thus it might be concluded that both God's righteousness and wrath are equally contrasting parts of the gospel.
Amen.
That's the good news. It's not just that we're saved to something, we were saved from something.
Amen.
And I'm going to paraphrase. I read something about Leon Morris. I think it was, I can't remember where I read it. And I'm going to paraphrase him. He said, if we don't know what we're saved from, then there's no point talking about salvation. And that's important to consider, because a lot of the times we want the salvation, but we still want to stay the old person. We want our cake and eat it too. We want to remain in our sin. We want to remain in our worldliness and our carnality. We want all that Christ gives us, but we don't want Christ. But here anyway, in verses 17 and 18, both are an expression of God's personal righteousness. His wrath, the gospel, both are personal expressions of God's personal righteousness in opposition to human sinfulness. That's what's available. Wrath or salvation, forgiveness. The gospel reveals God's love and salvific righteousness, while wrath reveals God's vengeful righteousness. And I added that adjective or descriptive, that righteousness, to his vengeance, because that's how his vengeance is to be seen. It's not a terrible thing. It's a righteous thing. God's wrath. God's vengeance. Oh, don't get me wrong. It's a terrible thing for those who are under it. But both his wrath and salvation in the gospel, both are holy acts that are necessary. They're necessary because they're both in keeping with the divine standard, that is, God's divine person. If he's just all loving without being just and vengeful or wrathful, well, he's not a whole God. His holiness would come into question. He would be a divided house that cannot stand. The Bible tells us that on the cross, Jesus became sin, as I said, on our behalf, and is God's propitiation for our sins. And as a result, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, God's word says, for God did not appoint us, you and I, if you're a believer today, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That is through faith.
You see, faith in Christ takes the unrighteous sinner out from divine wrath and sets him or her in right relationship before a holy God. And so in these verses, what they call general revelation, right? General, all of creation, right? All of creation testifies of our Creator, of a holy God, a Maker. He says here in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Amen. And that's what verse 18 and all through to 20 is describing for us here from Paul, that there is a God.
Amen.
Now the special revelation to know him better is through the written word and the incarnate word.
Amen.
Now many here in this verse where he talks about creation, you know, because what may be known, verse 19, because what may be known. In other words, let's bring it together. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men which suppress or who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because see, men know God. They know there's a God. They just don't want him. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, verse 19, for God has shown it to them, verse 20, right? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now some take that general revelation as explained here to reveal that all are, it's a motivation for our seeking God. Right? We read that, and probably in your Bible annotations down there, it talks about maybe that this was written by Paul so that the nations, so that people would seek him out. Once we realize, boy, look at those clouds, look at those stars, look at the trees, look at this earth, look at my body, look at our DNA, so forth and so on. There must be a God out there.
Amen.
Well, that is true, I guess. But ultimately, what Paul is revealing to us here with general revelation, he's really revealing for us that all are under wrath. That's the point of the message. It's not just, hey, God put these stars out here so you might seek him. That is true. That is a true concept, yes. But ultimately what Paul is writing here is that, hey, because there is a God, you are condemned under him. You are under his wrath because you are without salvation. You are fallen. You are a sinner. And you stand apart from him. Acts 17, verse 30 to 31. You remember Paul was there in Athens and the Areopagus. Mars Hill, let me put it that way. Truly these times, Paul said, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. Areopagus, I think it's called. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands. Listen to this. Truly these times of ignorance, Paul was, of course, talking to the Athenians, those Grecians, those philosophers, who would like to talk about all these crazy ideas and concepts. And they had the stone or the monument there to the unknown God, just in case there's one we've missed. And Paul wants to set the record straight. He wants to guide them with the gospel. He wants to preach the gospel he's not ashamed of, right? He says, because he, God, has appointed... truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, that is Jesus the Christ. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So get right with God. That's the solution. By believing in his Son, whom he raised from the dead. He died on a cross and shed his blood. Paul presents the gospel as a positive and God's wrath as a negative. That's what he's doing in his verses. We've got the positive, if you will, message here of the gospel, the good news, and then there's the negative as to why the good news.
But there can be a positive in what we think is otherwise a negative. I mean, should we not want God's guaranteed vengeance against all ungodliness and unrighteousness? In other words, how often do we say, well, God, when are you going to do something about all that evil? Right? We want to fault God because evil exists. When are you going to do something about it, Lord? And then for some, when he does, and he promises that he will, his wrath abides. Well, that's not a very loving God. The problem is, see, we don't want that wrath on us. Lord, do something about those sinners and those evil people. Just leave me out of it. Of course we want divine justice. Just be sure you've worked out your salvation before it comes. Wrath is preferable to anger. Some call it anger. I think some translations say, for the anger of God is revealed from heaven. It's better to call it wrath, if you will. Because anger just makes us think of human emotion. And that's not what this is. Wrath used in this context implies God's necessary vengeance on man's willful defiance. And it is, that's the key word, man's willful defiance. Right? What did Paul say there? Because what may be, verse 19 of Romans 1, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. In other words, God, the truth of God is made obvious. But evil and wicked people want to suppress that truth. They want to oppose it and obscure it. Keep it from getting out there. Keep others from hearing it. They hold down the truth of God. And they do it in unrighteousness. You see, righteousness means those divine attributes that constitute God's personal holiness. His character, his actions. Unrighteousness is to be against God. Right. I say that because it's not just about being opposed to God. Right? Unrighteous is not just being opposed to God. It's about being against his truth. Amen. That he has given. His will. His purposes, his Son, Jesus the Christ, his authority as creator. Amen. His plan and purpose, his very nature, and what that nature requires of us. Amen. That's unrighteousness when the truth of him is suppressed. It's not, well, we just don't care about there being a God. We're denying everything about him. I mean, you see it in our world and culture today, not like in ancient pagan Rome. The idea of evolution and sexual orientation and immorality and the extreme feminist movements and so forth and so on. You see all these things that go against God's will and truth. And so the evidence of God is stacked against humanity. I'm reading this sentence I put in here. And I'm rethinking it. Evidence of God is stacked against humanity regardless of mankind's arrogance. Let me put that another way. No matter what we might think, how highly we might think of ourselves or our knowledge, our education, if you will, our status in life, no matter what we might think, where we might go, or to whom we might listen to try and convince ourselves God does not exist, we cannot do it.
There will always be that nagging that God is there.
Amen. Amen.
Atheist or not. Even God's creative order will not allow. Every person must respond to God, and every person, past, present, and future, is without excuse in the sight of God.
Amen.
That's what Paul's pointing out here. But again, hallelujah for the gospel.
Amen.
There's a solution. You see, that humanity chooses to oppose its maker and the truth of God, who not only represents but is all that is holy and good. That's God's representation. That's who He is and what He represents. All that is good and holy.
Amen.
But that humanity would so choose to trample the cross of His Christ underfoot, such people have certainly deserved God's wrath from heaven. Psalm 14, verse 2 through 3, against the folly of the godless, those who would say there is no God, those fools, the Bible calls them, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. And then the writer of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29 to 31, he says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And in that ever familiar passage, Hebrews 10:31, it closes this paragraph out with, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Amen.
And Paul will list several ways people will reject God and that are, and thus inexcusable. And I can't remember where I got this list. It might have been from Douglas Moo or Chafer or somebody. Forgive me for not citing it for you, and it's paraphrased. But irreverence. People that do not esteem God for His deity or His person, who He is. Irreverence. That's what that word for. They suppress in unrighteousness. There it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, who have an irreverence toward God. They have a want for reverence, is another way to phrase it. They come up short. Ungratefulness. Ungratefulness.
Yeah.
Intellectual vanity. Immorality.
Yeah.
Lust of the heart. Stupidity. In other words, they became fools. Though they know the truth, they reject Him. Idolatry. And rather than worship the Creator, people worship images of humans, birds, and four-footed animals and creeping things. He writes that in a ride. What happened as a result? Because they put God aside and they suppressed the truth of Him, even though creation declares Him. And the gospel tells them how to get right with Him. They decided to suppress the truth. And it says what they do. They professing to be wise, verse 22, they became fools. Verse 23 of Romans 1, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man in birds and four-footed animals and creeping things.
Amen.
Trying to make their own God, their own version. Of course, I said sexual immorality. That's another way. So, bear with me, church. So why? And Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation.
Amen.
For whom? For this little group of elect over here? No, for everyone.
Amen.
Everyone.
Amen.
Who believes.
Amen.
The word power there is dunamis, because it is a power. It has the power to turn sinners into saints, to make them joint heirs of the Son of the living God in his coming kingdom. It conforms the believer into the likeness of Christ. It brings them all the way into heaven, into the very presence of God, their sin removed forever, never to be remembered. Amen. Oh, what a power.
Amen.
If only we sinners should want it, so desire it. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent," in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 to 19. You see, this righteousness that's in the gospel revealed, it's unachievable by human merit. Only God could do it for us.
Amen.
In verse 16, where he talks about the gospel and in it, he says, "It's the power of God, salvation for everyone who believes in it, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed, faith to faith." Paul has here in view the believer's hope. It involves the entire eschatological scope of man's salvation. And it's in Christ. That's where the prescription is. If you want to go get it filled, you have to go to Him for that cure, for that hope, for that promise.
Amen.
You see, it's not about just when we were saved. And we're sometimes good at our testimonies and witness of talking about when we were saved, when God got a hold of me, when I got saved. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Nonetheless, it's not just about when we were saved, but that we are being saved.
Amen. Right.
Past, present, future. Being saved. In other words, we're walking in the Spirit, in that hope, that salvation. But how are we living it? How are we exemplifying it, this power of the gospel? I'm guilty of it, church. I'm saved. I was saved back in 89 or 88 and 89, you know. Saved in 88, baptized 89. Anyway. But what about now? What about now? Do I still believe it? I still believe it. I'll get us closed out here. Bear with me. The righteousness of God is not His personal attribute, for He alone is uniquely holy. That is, He alone is God, but is the righteousness that is consistent with God's nature and holy standard that is imputed to the believer. In other words, we're declared righteous in Christ.
Amen. Amen.
It's not that we become deified or become God, if you will, but we're declared righteous in Christ. And how can a person be saved? What is, okay, Paul. You come and you'd like to come to Rome, visit us. You want to come here and preach the gospel in this cesspool of a society and culture, because it's the power of God to save those who believe, and you have no problem suffering in its proclamation. But how's a person saved? The answer is by faith. I've said it many times. The answer is by faith.
Amen.
God puts those who respond to the gospel in faith in right relationship to Himself, Douglas Moo says. And well, he comments, and that's so true. That's why this is a reinforcement. You notice I'm preaching today those basic oracles, those basic principles of the Bible. Why? Well, like I said, there are some who need to hear it. And there are some, if not many, who need to be reminded.
Amen.
Faith is not just about the work of Christ on the cross, what he's done or does for us. It involves intimate relationship with his person.
Amen.
That's why you're here this morning.
Amen.
Because he said, assemble together.
Amen.
We fulfill the law of Christ, not the Mosaic law, not even though that has a moral compass, gives us a moral compass, and it's good, the law. But we fulfill, as Christians, we fulfill the law of Christ, which is to bear one another's burdens.
Amen.
To have love for one another, to keep his word, to obey it. And one of those words is to assemble, so that you can accomplish those things together. The men's breakfast we had yesterday was wonderful.
Amen.
As it always is. All those guys from different churches coming together, all of them in the kitchen cooking, smoke flying up from bacon and sausage. And I said, I'm going to smell like bacon right here. And one of the gentlemen said, well, what's wrong with that? Having your clothes smell like bacon every day. Make me hungry. Might make me a target for some wild animals. I don't know. But to have those men come together, and one of them said, this is nice, because it's very seldom that men can come together and be open.
Amen.
And be transparent. And share just those commonalities that most people are afraid to talk about at work or anywhere else, because we're all putting on a face. And he said, this is good. I said, yes, it is.
Amen.
It's what the Lord wants. That coming together as his people. All right, let me get us out of here. Faith is the whole package. It's a selfless resolution. It's something we resolve, right? I believe in you, Lord. I'm going to obey you, Lord.
Amen.
Marginal, lukewarm faith is incompatible with Christianity. The Bible talks about that constantly. You've heard me preach on it. It's incompatible. God wants us useful, fruitful.
Amen.
And he will hold us accountable one day for that. Either we're all in or we're all out.
Amen.
Only a sincerity of faith will do. And God will test that faith whether it's genuine or not.
That's right.
Don't kid yourself. And so the just shall live by faith, he says, right?
Amen.
How? What then? So what? Okay, the just shall live by faith. How am I justified? How do I come out from under this wrath of God?
Yeah.
That is certain. And yes, the Old Testament talks about particular wraths, but then there's the wrath of the tribulation. There's the ultimate wrath of hellfire, if you will. The punishment, the condemnation, that place that is eternal. How do I, the sinner, the condemned man, this wretch that I am, because I can't do it, Father, how do I come out from under your wrath and judgment? Believe in the one whom I sent, my Son, Jesus the Christ,
amen,
and live by that faith. Makes a difference. He's quoting Habakkuk 2:4. And you know it well, church. Behold the proud, Habakkuk wrote. The Lord threw this prophet in the Old Testament to Israel. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. Get rid of the pride. But the just shall live by his faith. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. That's to me too. I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty of sometimes just trying to get along. Don't want to stir the pot. Want people to like me. I don't want to suffer. And it begs the question to me.
Amen.
Am I ashamed of my Lord and his gospel?
Amen. Right.
May God help me if I am. Inspire hearts.
Dear gracious Almighty God, praise you and thank you today. Strengthen your church. Give your people courage, Lord. We're going to need it. Help us to stand firm, not in harshness or indignation, anger, our own wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's your wrath, not ours. But we're to be gentle and loving, kind, but also bold and firm, and proclaiming the good news and not ashamed of it. If there was, the world is always in need of it, but if there's ever a time as we near these latter days or the end of these days, the age to come, it is now. Let your men, your women, your sons, your daughters need to be proclaiming the good news. Amen. Not softening it, not watering it down, but declaring it in all its power and glory. We pray that of us, Lord. We got to get this right first, Lord. We got to get the church right. We got to get coming together right first, being discipled together, encouraging one another, being under the Word of God together. We've got to get all these things first before we're going to be effective out there. Amen. I cannot call others to what I myself do not do. Pray these things in Christ's name today. Thank you, Father. Filter these words. Filter this prayer. Lord, that you be glorified. That we decrease and you increase. In your name we pray. Amen.